Amen. Please turn to Job chapter 20. We come to Zophar's second speech to Job, and it's Zophar's last. Eliphaz and Bildad will each speak three times, but Zophar only speaks twice. We don't know exactly why I labeled Zophar as the angry man. I wonder if he just got so angry he couldn't speak anymore. I don't know. That's just a guess on my part. Anyway, we come to Zophar's second and last words tonight, Job chapter 20. Job will react in chapter 21. Conventional wisdom is the generally accepted belief, opinion, judgment, or prediction of a particular matter. Today, the term conventional wisdom is used in any context where public opinion has considerable influence on the course of events. One of the areas in which conventional wisdom is called upon today is in the matter of climate change. Because there are so many people that believe in it, it must be true. Well, just because people believe something to be true doesn't make it true. Popular opinion isn't something that is the arbiter of truth. Job's friends based their argument on the conventional wisdom of the day that only the wicked suffer. Job, on the other hand, was interested in the truth. And while he may have at one time bought into conventional wisdom, his own experience has caused him to reevaluate and come to an entirely different conclusion. So tonight we look at Zophar's continuation of the conventional wisdom of the day. He says in verse 2, "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer." I just have to talk again. I've heard you give your rebuttal to what I said before, but my understanding, my superior understanding to you, just compels me to talk. He says, what I'm talking about is something that has been known since creation. Verse 4, "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth?" Ever since Adam and Eve, everybody has known this. Well, I think that's a very shallow argument. How can you affirm that? They didn't have the kind of resources we have today to see what men have said and thought in the past. There was a lot of oral tradition, not nearly as much written. There was some writing. We know that Enoch, even before the flood, wrote a book. Because Jude says so. Job. That's a combination of Jude and Job. Jude tells us about the book of Enoch. So we know there was some writing, but not, they didn't have Google to research. How do you affirm something like this? Well, he's going to go into now his dissertation on conventional wisdom. He says, and as we go through this, understand we're talking about the words of Zophar. And we're talking about his assessment of conventional wisdom, and understand what we're about to go through while I'm explaining what Zophar is saying. He's entirely wrong. Okay? So as I present these words, it might sound like I'm teaching, oh, this is the way it is. No, this isn't the way it is. This is the way Zophar says it is. But that doesn't mean that's the way it is. But he says, the wicked have short lives. verse 5, that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever. And you can read the rest of that verse. It's kind of a interesting description of the way he dies. He says that the children of the wicked will try to make restitution to the poor from whom his father stole. Verse 10, his children shall seek to please the poor, and his hands shall restore their goods. In other words, he says the wicked people get rich by stealing from the poor, or the wicked people make people poor by stealing from them, and his children will be so distressed at the way their father was, they will seek to make restitution. Because, he says in verse 19 of the chapter, drop down to verse 19, because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not. So he says in verses 17 and 18, he shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter, that which he labored for shall he restore and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. The reason he doesn't rejoice therein is because he's already dead and his children are trying to make restitution to the people he stole from. He says in verse 11, that the wicked are bad from their youth, and they stay that way until they die. Verse 11, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. And then he says, their wickedness is sweet in their mouth, but makes them sick to their stomach. He gets rather graphic in this description of this scenario. Verse 12, though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth. So did you ever eat something that tasted really, really good and you just wanted to keep it in your mouth for a long time? Or even after you swallowed it, you didn't want to take a drink of water because it would wash away that flavor? You know what I'm talking about? That's what he's talking about. He's savoring the sweetness in his mouth. Verse 14, yet his meat and his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asp within him. He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. So what he's using is this stomach illness, where you eat something really sweet, but it makes you sick on the stomach and makes you throw up. He says this is the way it is. He steals all this stuff from the poor people, and to him, it is a really sweet thing. But in the end, it's all going to be regurgitated back through the restitution of his children. Thus, the suffering of the wicked will be like a severe stomach illness. Verse 20, surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods in the fullness of his sufficiency. He shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. Only, as the belly is purged through vomiting, the wicked man will lose all his ill-gotten gain, and other wicked people will be ready to snap up everything that he loses. And he says, but this is really from the hand of God in verse 23. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. Eating, that is, consuming the riches of other people. It's all a metaphor. It's consuming the riches of other people, and God is going to bring all of this terrible suffering upon him. It will be painful, as painful as a thrust of a sword. Verse 24, he shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and cometh out of his body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gone. It gets, sorry about the description there, but he says, you know, what the wicked is suffering is as painful as this thrust of a sword. He says it will be as torturous as fire. Verse 26, all darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. And he says, the wicked man will lose everything. Verse 27, the heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. And he says, this is what you get from God for all your wickedness. Verse 29, this is the portion of a wicked man from God and the heritage appointed unto him by God. Now, Zophar, once again, as Bildad did the last time, talking about the wicked in the third person is really addressing this to Job. Zophar is essentially accusing Job of obtaining his wealth by oppressing the poor. This is totally made up. There's no evidence for it. But this is what he does. Job has something to say about all of this. He says in chapter 21, verse 2, hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak. And after that I have spoken, mock on. He says, pay attention, and then after I'm done, you can continue with your mocking. But first, listen to what I have to say. He says, my complaint is not with man. My complaint is with God. As for me, verse 4, is my complaint to man? Rhetorical question, no. And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? If my complaint with man, if was with man, I would be justified in having a troubled spirit. But my complaint really isn't with man. And that's what's confusing about all of this to Job. His complaint is with God. And so his view of God is in the process of changing from what the conventional wisdom was to something that God wants him to understand. Job says to Zophar, I am about to astonish you with what I'm going to say. Mark me, he says in verse 5, mark me and be astonished and lay your hand upon your mouth. He says, you're going to be so astonished that what I'm about to say, you're going to go, oh, really? Now, what did Zophar say? Zophar says, the wicked live short lives. Job makes the case that the wicked do not live short lives. And in fact, they enjoy their spoils their entire lifetime. He says in verses 6 and 7, I tremble when I remember that the wicked live long enough to become old and remain in power their whole lives. He says, even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live and become old, yea, are mighty in power. Isn't that true in our world today? Don't wicked people live long lives? Some of them. I mean, obviously, some wicked people don't live long lives because of the kind of circumstances they put themselves in. A lot of them get killed or experience all kinds of physical illnesses because of the wicked stuff that they do. That's understandable. But there are some pretty old wicked people that are very wealthy in this world, even today. And Job may not have thought about this before, but he realizes it now. And that's what makes him tremble. That's why he says, when I remember, I am afraid. He says, I think about this and I realize that what you guys are saying and maybe what I thought in the past is absolutely false. There are old men that are wicked in this world. They live long enough, he says in verse 8, to see their children established. Their seed is established in their sight. That means their children, he lives long enough to see their his children grow into adulthood and see them well established in life. All that time, he says, they live long enough, the wicked are not subjected to the rod of God. Verse 9, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. What is this argument that his friends have been constantly making? The wicked are the ones who suffer. And yet he says, I've seen some wicked people live their whole lives and never suffer a bit. He says in verse 10, their cattle are constantly increasing. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. Exactly the opposite, he says, of what I am experiencing. I'm a righteous man and I've lost everything. And here are these wicked people who have all of this stuff and they constantly are increasing. He says their children are constantly partying. Verse 11, they send forth their little ones like a flock and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. Remember, it was Job's children that partied and he was always worried. Every time they partied, he interceded to God for them. And it was Job's children that suffered. The wicked, however, the children of the wicked are constantly partying, and their houses never fall down on them. The wicked, he says in verse 13, enjoy their ill-gotten gain their entire lives. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. And when he says in a moment they go down to the grave, it means that they don't suffer. They don't experience a long drawn out suffering. They don't experience a long drawn out illness. They just die of natural causes and in a very brief moment while they've lived their whole life enjoying their wealth, then they just die. In fact, Job says, the wicked are not afraid of God at all. Verse 14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Which is exactly the opposite of the way Job lived his life. He was always praying. He was always offering sacrifices. He was always interceding for his children. Job wanted to know God. The wicked don't. There's a total disconnect here with what his friends are accusing him of and what is the truth. It's a puzzle. So the question has to be asked, why do the wicked prosper? Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1? Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Jeremiah asked the same question. He observed the same things. The wicked prosper. Job believed God allowed the wicked to prosper. He said in Job chapter 12 and verse 6, "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly." And go over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 3, this psalm was written by Asaph, one of the musicians. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Here I am, your servant, God, and look what I'm going through," Asaph says. And this is what Job is saying. "I've cleansed my heart." For what purpose? I've cleansed my heart in vain, he says. "And washed my hands in innocency. But all the day long I'm plagued and chastened every morning. And here are all these wicked people and they're getting away with everything." Does that seem unfair to you? Is that potentially discouraging to Christians? Well, the companion question to that is, why do the righteous suffer? The answer is simple. Did you go to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. Verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Job did not have the book of James to read. He had to learn this the hard way. Unfortunately, many of us still, even though we have the book of James, have to learn this the hard way. But trials, temptations, tribulations, struggles, difficulties, God uses to build character in our lives. There's a little story about a father and a daughter who came upon a butterfly that was struggling to get out of its cocoon. And the little girl wanted to help the butterfly. "Let's break the cocoon and let the butterfly out." And the father said, "No, we can't do that. Because if the butterfly doesn't struggle to get out of the cocoon, its wings will not develop the strength it needs to fly." We may not like trouble. We may not like difficulty. We don't have to like it. But we need to accept it in our lives, because it's through the struggles that God builds character in our lives. And that is so much more valuable than having a lot of fun and pleasure all the time. Back to Job chapter 21 and verses 14 and 15. Job says that these wicked people have no desire to know God. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Or what profit should we have if we pray unto him? They say there's no benefit whatsoever in our lives to have any relationship with God. We don't even want to know anything about him. But he says, they do not control their own destiny. Lo, in verse 16, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. The good is their property, their prosperity. It's not actually in their hand. Because what happens when they die? They can't take it with them. So Job does not approve of the ways of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked is far from me, he says. I don't want to have anything to do with that. He says God deals harshly with the wicked when they die. Verse 21. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Now, on the one hand, in previous words that we've seen Job give, Job believes that he is a righteous man and will be just fine in death because he believes in redemption, he believes in resurrection, and he believes in the coming of Christ. But the wicked, he says, will get their just due of punishment in death. Verse 17 of chapter 21. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in anger. They are as stubble before the wind and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. When it comes time for them to die, there's nothing they can do about it, and they are subject to the judgment of God. God will visit, then, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Verse 19, God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth them not, and he shall not know it. He won't know what's happening to his children because he's going to be gone. But his eyes shall see destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. And remember, in the Ten Commandments, God says he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. That word in the Hebrew is a very interesting word, iniquity, because it's not referring to the act of particular sins. It's referring to the tendency to do particular things. And what it's suggesting is that whatever a man tends to do as far as sin is concerned, his children will tend to do the same things. It's not to say they can't overcome them. But there is this tendency, this part of their flesh that draws them, that they are easily drawn into, this tendency of the flesh. And whatever a man's tendency is will be his children's tendency and his grandchildren's tendency and his great-grandchildren's tendency. Job makes a profound observation that all men die the same death, whether they have prospered or not. Verse 22, shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Verse 25, and another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. They shall, verse 26, they shall lie down alike in the dust. It's not really profound. It's obvious. Everybody dies and their bodies are buried in the ground. And Job says to his friends, I know exactly what you're trying to tell me. Verse 27, behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongly imagine against me. But you're entirely wrong. I know what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. I know what you're accusing me of, but you're entirely wrong. For he says in verse 28, you are saying that my eldest son's house falling down upon my children proves that he was wicked, and by extension so am I. Verse 28, for ye say, where is the house of the prince? Do you remember in Job chapter 1 and verse 13 when his children died, whose house were they all in? The eldest son. This statement, where is the house of the prince? The prince is the oldest son. Where is the house of the prince and where are the dwelling places of the wicked? He says, that's what you're saying to me. You're saying to me that the proof that my son, my eldest son, was wicked was that his house fell down on him. And by extension, because my son is wicked, therefore I must be wicked. He says, you are suggesting that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, I want to tell you, my son was not wicked. And I am not wicked. It's not only the wicked that suffer. And the wicked don't live short lives all the time. Some of them live very long and see their children established. They get away with it all their lives, and you can stop any stranger on the road and they'll tell you the same thing. Verse 29, have ye not asked them that go by the way, and do you not know their tokens, their testimonies? The word token is referring to the testimony of people that are just walking on the road. Go out on the road and stop somebody, any passerby, ask them, they'll tell you what I'm telling you. Job is saying, your conventional wisdom isn't so conventional. Any one of those passerbys, he says, will tell you that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They don't necessarily suffer in their lifetime, but they'll get it in judgment day. Verse 30, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Their day is coming, but that doesn't mean they're going to suffer now. You're putting all of the emphasis on the experience of human life on the earth. And he says, what I'm learning is we need to look beyond our life on earth to what's coming afterwards. Here I am, a righteous man that's suffering now, but in death I will experience resurrection because of redemption. And there are wicked people who are experiencing wonderfully pleasurable lives now, but in the judgment day, it will not be pleasant for them at all. Who is so bold to confront the wicked in their lifetime, he says in verse 31. Who shall declare his way to his face, and who shall repay him what he hath done? But the wicked will die just like every man does, verse 32. He shall be brought to the grave. His body will be put in the ground just like those who come after him and all those who come before him, verse 33. The clods of the valley shall be sweet unto him. Every man shall draw after him as there are innumerable before him. So he says, dear friends, I want to tell you in verse 34, you are absolutely wrong. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehoods? You're entirely wrong. In his previous remarks, Job made the case that for what happens to a believer after he dies, he experiences a physical resurrection and enjoys a personal audience with his living Redeemer. In these remarks, Job makes the case for what happens to the wicked. Many wicked people will prosper in their lifetime, and there isn't anything other men can do about it. But the wicked die just like the righteous. It's what happens after death that matters. Not what happens in our lifetime on earth, but what happens after death. The wicked are reserved unto the day of judgment. Even though they have had a lot of fun enjoying the fruits of their wickedness in their lifetime on earth, even though they do live long in the day of judgment, they will get exactly what they deserve. Job accuses his friends of trying to teach God what he should do with the wicked. Verse 22 of chapter 21. Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? You can't teach God. He knows what he's doing. It is a grave error for any man to impose upon God his own faulty conventional wisdom. John Trapp, in his commentary on this verse, cites a man named Alfonso the Wise, and I have no idea, I couldn't find out when Alfonso the Wise lived. But John Trapp puts in parentheses, Alfonso the Wise, parentheses, the fool rather. And he says of him that he feared not to say openly that if he had been God's counsel at creation, some things should have been made better and arranged in a better order. Can you imagine the audacity of somebody? Well, if I had been here at the time of creation, things would be a little better than God made them. Wow. Can you imagine? Job says, I side with God. Here's what Abraham Lincoln said. Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. Job believes that God knows best, and God makes no mistakes. No matter what happens in life, no matter how much we do not understand about what is happening in life, no matter how unjust or wrong it seems, we must never question God's integrity. God is always right. Would you look, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Sounds like a good thing to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you were teaching Job. And as we see him grow in his understanding of you. Help us to grow in our understanding of you. We see some of the same things that Job saw in his day. There are a lot of wicked people in this world that are getting away with their wickedness and having an awful lot of fun doing it. Yet many of us as Christians struggle in life. Maybe some of us just to make ends meet. Some of us with physical infirmities. Some of us with relationship difficulties. Some of us with financial losses or other complications. Help us to understand that you can use all of these things in our lives to build character. Constantly remind us that you're always right. You make no mistakes. If you allow things in our lives, it's for a reason, and we can learn from it. Help us not to resent the wicked who prosper or think ill of you for allowing us who trust in Christ to suffer. Help us always to hold on to this marvelous truth. You're always right. And so continually help us to trust, to hope, and to understand that whatever we experience in this life is only temporary. The wicked will be judged in the day of judgment, and we will be rewarded in the day of resurrection. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.